Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 17. 2 Kings chapter 17. As you can see, the title of this lesson is The Gods of This World. And there are certainly a lot of different directions we could go with this lesson, with that title. We could certainly look at a lot of different texts. But I've chosen 2 Kings chapter 17 to begin with this evening. Glad to see each of you here and to be able to enjoy this period of worship and now of study from God's Word. I want to talk with you about a people who lived a long time ago, but point out very quickly that they are not unique. The things that people dealt with in the past are the things that we often deal with today. The children of Israel, you think about them as they were brought out of Egyptian bondage and led by God in a miraculous way to the foot of Mount Sinai. And it was there at Mount Sinai that they chose, rather than waiting for God's instruction and God's deliverer, that is Moses, instead of waiting, they decided to put their care and concern upon a golden calf. Aaron, of course, was complicit in that. And in fact, as he shown them those golden calves, said, "These are the gods who brought you out of Israel. This is the God of heaven." And sadly, that was not unique in their history. We know at that moment that not only Moses, but God also was displeased with the people. And we saw that during that time that they spent in the wilderness, they struggled with grumbling and with complaining. It's not too long into their life as His people, especially as they get into the land of Canaan, the land of promise given to them by God, that we see them lapsing into idolatry once again. They have been influenced by the people around them. And so they follow after those false gods. Well, God, being patient, warned them about what would happen if they continued in their idolatry. He sent prophets to them to speak to them, to warn them, and even to discipline them. But time and time again, while there was perhaps a period of time in which they would put those idols away, they would return. And in time, the Lord God grew tired and weary of them doing that. And just as He promised them before they ever set foot in the promised land, He said He would take them away. And so it was that the northern tribes first fell away. That is commonly at that time known as Israel. And God allowed the Assyrian army to come in and to remove Israel from their homes, take them away to the place of Assyria and different lands. It's there that we'll read the text of 2 Kings chapter 17 in just a moment. But think about Israel. They weren't alone in that. You see, Judah down to the south, while they remained faithful just a little longer, they too went after the idols of the land. And just like He did with Israel, God sent prophets to Judah and warned them, "Don't do this. If you continue to do this, you will go off into captivity as well." And so a little later, as they would not listen, as they would not repent, He was true to His word, His promise, and He sent them off into Babylonian captivity. Now the text we'll read is in 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 24 beginning. And this takes place during that time in which God allowed Israel, the northern tribes, to go off into captivity with the Assyrians. And what we'll see is that the Assyrian government, the way they ruled was to put other people, displace them from their homes, and put them in the homes of the Israelites. And so that's what we find in this text, 2 Kings chapter 17, beginning in verse 24. Then the king of Assyria brought people from Babylon, Cutha, Eva, Hamath, and from Sepharvaim, and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel. And they took possession of Samaria and dwelt in its cities. And it was so at the beginning of their dwelling there that they did not fear the Lord. Therefore, the Lord sent lions among them, which killed some of them. So they spoke to the king of Assyria, saying, "The nations whom you have removed and placed in the cities of Samaria do not know the rituals of the God of the land. Therefore, He has sent lions among them. And indeed, they are killing them because they do not know the rituals of the God of the land." We'll just pause there for just a moment. This is the same problem that Jonah had a problem with thinking that God was a God of a particular region. He thought God was limited to that place. And so you'll remember, as God told Jonah to go to Nineveh, Jonah went the other way, trying to seek freedom from God. He couldn't do it. Here there is a mistaken thinking on the part of the people, and that is that there is a God who rules this land of Israel. We need to figure out how to placate, how to please Him, so that we can live here in peace. And you see, already there's a problem in their thinking. The king of Israel, the king of Assyria commanded, saying, "Send there one of the priests whom you brought from there. Let him go and dwell there, and let him teach them the rituals of the God of the land." Then one of the priests whom they had carried from Samaria came and dwelt in Bethel, and he taught them how they should fear the Lord. However, every nation continued to make gods of its own and put them in the shrines on the high places which the Samaritans had made, every nation in the cities where they dwelt. The men of Babylon made Succoth-Benoth. The men of Cuth made Nergal. The men of Hamath made Ashima. And the Avites made Nibhaz and Taraktak. And the Saravites burned their children in fire to Adrammelech and Anamelech, the gods of Seraphim. So they feared the Lord, and from every class they appointed for themselves priests of the high places who sacrificed for them in the shrines of the high places. They feared the Lord, yet served their own gods, according to the rituals of the nations from among whom they were carried away. The key passage there is found in verse 33. And the key phrase is, they feared the Lord. Now right there, if that's all that we knew about them, and if that's all they did, that would be a good thing. But you'll notice there's another word that follows that phrase. They feared the Lord, yet they served their own gods. And that's a tendency in this world by mankind to do that very same thing. When they come to know something about God of heaven from His Word, oftentimes, not always, but oftentimes, people will seek to serve the same gods or new gods of their own making. And as we saw with Israel, it led to their downfall. We saw it with Judah, it led to their downfall. And it will lead to the downfall of these people as well. And today, brethren, we can be guilty of the same thing. We can recognize God. We can fear Him and appreciate Him and seek to honor Him, to do the things that He has asked of us. And yet, we, if we're not careful, can also serve our own gods. You know, there are several problems with that. For one thing, it does not please God in the least. Another thing is it gives us a false sense of security, thinking that we are somehow acceptable to God, and yet all the while we are facing wrath. We're not doing the right thing. We're setting ourselves up for hurt and heartache, and we're leading others astray in the process, be it our children, our spouse, our friends, our family, and maybe even our brethren. So the false gods of this world that we might be tempted to follow after are not made of wood and of stone, as we see on the screen, or as we might think of in the olden days. Now, these are gods which are much more portable, much more malleable. They're much more personable, and by that I mean we can sort of fashion them in our own way of thinking, and you can have your view of it, and I can have my view of it, and we can be okay with that, because it's a false god. It's a god of our own making, a god who we have fashioned and formed in our own hearts. One such god is earthly wisdom, the god of earthly wisdom. Let's turn over to Colossians chapter 2. We can put too much emphasis on earthly wisdom. It's everywhere. It's self-help books. It's often found on the internet, talk TV, news TV. It can be any form or fashion of conversation. If we put our emphasis on earthly wisdom, then we have done a disservice to the truth. Some earthly wisdom is fine. Some is helpful in living this life. But placing it at a great importance, and in fact a greater importance than the Word of God, than of service of God, than God's people, than Bible study, that's a problem. This is unwise to serve the God of earthly wisdom, because the philosophy of this world is vain and deceitful. Look at Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. The apostle, being inspired of the Holy Spirit, says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you." That means there is the potential for us to be cheated, for us to lose out on something, for someone to do us harm through teaching or through some action. And he says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." A lot of things in this world that we might read or that we might see or that we might hear might sound pretty good. It might make sense if we're looking at this world and viewing life from the eyes of a carnal way of thinking. But if that's the way we're thinking, then we're missing out on what God has for us. It's not according to Christ. It's vain and deceitful. It is how we are cheated. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 47 and verse 10. Go back to the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 47. There he brings condemnation against his people under the Old Testament. And he has this to say to them in Isaiah chapter 47 and verse 10. He charges them. He says, "You have trusted in your wickedness. You have said, 'No one sees me.' Your wisdom and your knowledge, they have warped you. And you have said in your heart, 'I am, and there is no one else beside me.'" You see, through this wisdom that they were seeking, through this knowledge which they were attaining, they were coming to see themselves as being most important, most significant, and worthy of worship. That kind of wisdom and knowledge is perverse. It warps our sense of who we are. It warps our spirit. That's not who God has called us to be. He's called us to be forthright. He's called us to be simple. He called us to be holy. He's called us to be His. And serving the God of earthly wisdom does not accomplish that. In fact, we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and think about the fact that human philosophy is often opposed to the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's look at verse 19 beginning. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 19, he says, "For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent.' Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." We can buy into the wisdom of this world, and we can be mistaken in our estimation of the Word of God. We can place emphasis on trying to attain this knowledge that mankind offers and often sells, and yet it won't get us any closer to God. In fact, it will drive a wedge between ourselves and Holy God. Attitudes develop when we overestimate the value of earthly wisdom and we devalue the truth. God says that's foolish. And we ought to have nothing to do with that kind of foolishness. We ought to seek after God and not this false God. Think about the God of material possessions. The God of materialism. Let's turn over to the Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 28. Think about the fact that this world, many things in this world can be developed or cultivated to become an idol. Oftentimes mankind packages things in such a way that we are naturally attracted to them. Doesn't mean it's healthy. Doesn't mean it's right. When a Christian does this, we see it. We see it manifest in their attitudes, in their choices of words, in their choices of actions and behaviors. We see it in their unwillingness to give generously of themselves, of their time, their treasure, and their talents. We see them placing their emphasis not on the attendance or participation or engagement, or teaching, sharing, but we see them making time for the God of materialism, overemphasizing the things of this world that ultimately transform from possessions to really possessing us. If we're making an idol out of the things of this life, then we ought to really rethink what is truly important and what has truly given us everything. It's not a what, but it is a whom. It is God. He has given us these things, but we ought to be very careful with them because the things of this world are unreliable. Look at Proverbs 11 and verse 28. It says, "He who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like foliage." And so he uses that imagery of a tree and the flourishing of a tree, how it produces beautiful foliage. But you'll notice there, he doesn't say the one who is rich will fall. It said the one who trusts in his riches will fall. There's not automatic vice in having possessions. God has given us every perfect gift. James tells us that. But if we trust in those things, that's where we have a problem. That's where we begin our fall. You notice he doesn't say the poor will flourish like foliage. He said the righteous. The rich can be righteous, but be sure it can be difficult. Think about the things of this world, whether it be money or possession. They're temporary, and what they offer is temporary in their fulfillment. Look at Luke chapter 6 and verse 24. Again, there's not any automatic vice in being rich. Neither is there any automatic virtue in being poor. But in Luke chapter 6, notice here with me, the Lord says in verse 24, woe. That's a warning, a word that calls upon someone to seriously consider the danger they might be in. He says, "Woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation." You see, if you have wealth, you put your trust in that wealth. If you see that as being the end, then you've got it all. You've got all you're going to get as far as things. You'll miss out on what is being offered by God. That is spiritual life. On eternal life, you'll miss out on that which is of greater importance. If you have money, and that's where your affection is, you've got your consolation. You've got your comfort. But be sure it's temporary in its fulfillment. But we're told by the Lord that we ought to lay up our riches in heaven, not upon the earth. Why? Because what happens on this earth? Rust, moth, thieves break in and steal. But heaven, that's not the case, is it? We talked at length about that last week. And you look at 1 Timothy chapter 6 and think about the snare that wealth can be. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Here is a very strong word of warning from the Apostle Paul to Timothy and to those whom Timothy is preaching to. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, notice. He says, "Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." Already he's talked about that in a way that shows us something that is not good. It's not standing. It's not upright. There's no stability. There's no independence. He's talking about falling into something. And in fact, he's talked about it being a snare, a trap. Something that causes us to be incapacitated to do and to be. And who is it? It's the one who desires to be rich. Can that be the one who has nothing? Yes, it can. Can it be the one who has everything by the world standards? Yes, it can. And everyone in between can fall into this category and fall for the trap. And you'll notice it drowns men in destruction and perdition. Go on with me, though. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many arrows. It's a problem that we can bring on ourselves. So what is the wise thing to do? It's not to worship the God of material possessions. It is to worship the God of heaven, who has given us things to be stewards of and over, and be a good manager of those things. We could go, and we have on the screen there before us, the example of the rich young ruler. You remember that he came to the Lord asking what he must do to inherit eternal life. The Lord, knowing that his problem was with material possessions, said, "Go, sell your things and follow me." The young man would not go to sell his things, but instead he went away sorrowful because it said that he was very rich. And you'll notice, if you took the time to read that, I encourage you to do so in your own time, you'll find that the Lord loved him. And we know he does. But you'll also notice that as that young man went away, the Lord did not say, "You know what, I changed my mind, I want to give you a different condition. I want to give you a different stipulation." The Lord allowed that young man to walk away because he knew what was best for that young man was to give up the material and to go for that which is spiritual. This is very similar, and that is the God of pleasure. Some choose to seek their own pleasure as the most important aspect of their lives. This really becomes idolatry. Think about what's said in Luke chapter 8 and verse 14. There in the larger text, Jesus is talking about the parable of the soils, the types of heart that he and that we encounter and that we in fact have. And in part, he says this in that parable, Luke chapter 8 and verse 14. Now, the ones that fell on among the thorns, that is the seed or the word that fell among the thorns, are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. It may be that we're seeking after the pleasure of food, or of sex, or of sexual fulfillment, or of adventure, or of accomplishment. But he says, if we do that, that word which is implanted within us by our hearing of it can't bring about what God intends. It will not please Him, and it will not produce what we can produce. Instead, he says, that word is choked out. What happens if the word is choked out of our lives? Not only do we not produce, but we don't thrive. There's nothing there that is good for the Lord to prune. But instead, as he has said elsewhere, it has to be cut off and burned. Look over at Titus chapter 3 and verse 3. Titus chapter 3 and verse 3. Here, just very similar to what he said to the Corinthian church, Paul says, "We ourselves were once," indicating that this to whom he's writing, Titus, he recognizes we used to act like this. We used to behave like this. This is the kind of lifestyle we once engaged in. He says, "We ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." Now that idea of serving lust and pleasure, is that something that is in good light? Is that something that's portrayed as being admirable? Is that something that is shown off as being, this is what we ought to strive for once again? No, he says, that's something we once were. And it's among those different attitudes that are that are all sinful because they are seeking the service of a false god. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, as we think about the wise man in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 1, we think about how this man, Solomon, he pretty much had it all. He had wealth, he had opportunity, privilege, and he would do great things. And in fact, for a while, he did wonderful things in service to the Lord and in seeking the Lord. But when he sought pleasure, when he sought the things of this world, when he sought to gratify himself with the things of this world, what he found is that it was empty, that it was not satisfying, that it's vain. And so we see in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 1, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, but surely this also was vanity, emptiness, devoid of what is good. I said of laughter, madness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish? I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine, while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. I made my works great. I built myself houses, planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold, all the special treasure of kings and of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eye desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed, all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. When Liliana was little, we would ride bikes with her. She would ride on one of our bikes, and she would hold her hands up, and she would try to grasp the wind. I couldn't help but think of these things. She couldn't go home with that wind any more than Solomon could. And you think about all that Solomon had at his disposal. He came to that conclusion. How pitiful it is that we who have less sometimes strive after seeking our own pleasures, and we don't wake up to the reality. But we must. We should. We need to realize that the pleasures of this life are not all there is, that it is a false god that we fashion and form of ourselves, and that it is vanity, it is emptiness, it is not what God intended. And similarly, certainly related, is the god of self. All these things are related, you see, because they are all false gods. They are not the one true God. They are not what we are designed for. In this world, we see more self-worship than what we think has ever been upon this earth. I'm not sure that's quite accurate, but we sure see it. If we're not careful, we can have that same kind of conceit that our own ideas, that our own opinions, that our own preferences ought to be the standard by which everybody else makes their life decisions. That is undeserved overconfidence and self-indulgence. In Proverbs 26 and verse 12, you think about the hopeless state there is for the one who worships self. Proverbs 26 and verse 12, do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. How sad it is to think about the fact that God says there's more hope for a fool than for the one who esteems himself highly. In Proverbs 16 and verse 18, a very familiar text to us. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. How many times have we seen that? Not only in popular media among those who are given to us in the evening news, but also just in daily life, in our own lives. As we think about what we have done, what we have said, how we've acted, it causes unnecessary difficulty in our lives. Proverbs 13 and verse 10, by pride comes nothing but strife, but with the well-advised is wisdom. How many times have we hurt the one we love because of our own pride? How sad it is that we set up these gods, that we think that we can somehow honor the God of heaven and yet also honor these gods. They can have their little place, we think, but in reality, God says He'll have no place with them. Whether it's earthly wisdom, material possessions, pleasures, or self, we cannot, we must not hold these things up. We must not enthrone them in our hearts. Our hearts are for the Lord, and they ought to be enthroning Him. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. The Apostle Paul said, know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. That's not the way we ought to be living, brethren. And what happened to mankind in the Old Testament can happen to us today if we're not careful. We'll be carried away. It might not be to Assyria or to Babylon, but we will certainly be carried away with our sin. And if we die in that condition, or the Lord comes and we are in that condition, we will be carried away. Not to the place of paradise with God in heaven, but to the place of torments forevermore. If we aren't careful, we can acknowledge God, but all the while try to harbor these false gods. That's foolishness. Any service we offer to false idols results in judgment from God, and ought to have no place in our hearts. Don't think it's time for us to think about someone else. Let's think about ourselves. Have I made the mistake that those in 2 Kings chapter 17 did? They feared the Lord, yet they served their own gods. Let each and every one of us decide tonight to serve the Lord. These are famous words from Joshua, a great man of faith who demonstrated wonderful leadership and independence in the face of great obstacle. And he has said, if it seems evil to you, serve the Lord. Choose this for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that are on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But let us have that resolve that this man had tonight and every day after. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. If you're here this evening and your life has not been right, whether it's because you've been worshiping one of these false gods within your heart, or perhaps it's because of some other sin, the opportunity is given to you now by God to do the right thing, to obey Him in simplicity and in truth. If we can assist you in making your life right according to God's Word, please come while we stand and while we sing.